The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I invite you to find your place in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 22 and 23, and then we'll look predominantly at verse 16 tonight as I continue our series, The Fruit of the Spirit. And this evening, I speak on the subject, walk. Walk. Key part of seeing the fruit of the Spirit produced in your life is indeed your walk, and namely walking, as Scripture says, by the Spirit. So we're in a series on Sunday evenings on the fruit of the Spirit. You know, as a church here, as your pastor, our staff, we're all leading our church to see our purpose as being to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ, and we see ourselves doing that, fulfilling that purpose through pursuing four biblical priorities that you see in the book of Acts, Acts 2:42 and following. And those four priorities are worship, fellowship, discipleship, and outreach. And you know, any purpose and any priorities never are fulfilled unless you have a plan. And so our desire here is to have a plan for fulfilling these priorities and our purpose, and that plan is to align our regular meeting times with our stated priority. So really what we want to see here is a church that on Sunday mornings uses life groups or Sunday school primarily or predominantly for fellowship. Now, I say primarily or predominantly because there's still discipleship that goes on. There may be some outreach that goes on. There may be some worship that goes on. But we say primarily or predominantly, life groups should be a place where you find that Christian circle of friends, that group of believers with whom you share life, with whom you receive the encouragement you need in your Christian life and in life in general. We want to devote Sunday morning to that priority of worship, that Sunday morning should be that time for Colossians 3:16, a time of letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Don't we need, after a long week, to come in and have just the Word of God poured into our lives through preaching and praise? And so Sunday morning would be devoted to worship. Wednesday night, the desire is in the future to be all about ministry outreach. I understand that Tabernacle used to, on one night of the week, have an event they would call the Church Has Left the Building Night. Is that right? And what night was that? Was it Wednesday? Okay, so that would be our desire here is to say that we meet, we have our meal, we have some prayer meetings, that's ministry. And then we have ministries ministering to preschool, to children, to students. We have our worship team preparing to minister. We've this fall introduced this bridge ministry that's meeting and has various outreach projects going into the community, and we'd love to see that expand. Perhaps we will offer some Bible studies on Wednesday nights, but they're not really Bible studies designed for us. They're Bible studies designed to reach out into our community with focuses on financial management, grief, parenting, marriage, and advertising those Bible studies in order to reach out to our community and to pull people in and to serve them and minister to them. So with that, we have another priority, and that is discipleship. And our desire would be to use this Sunday night time for discipleship, for training people in the core doctrines of the faith so that the church is strong and prepared then to train others in the core doctrines of the faith. So this fall with this series, I'm kind of using this time to be a master teacher and to train us in some material that will be used in the future for a Sunday night discipleship class. But we plan in February perhaps to begin on Sunday nights, utilizing Sunday nights for different discipleship training classes. And so I just want to set the stage for that. And even with that, at times we'll break for a Sunday night worship service and maybe even a short series at times. But when I do those series, they'll be discipleship oriented. And so it is tonight. We're focusing on the fruit of the Spirit, and we're reminded of Galatians 5:22 through 23, where the Apostle Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and again, and self-control. The law is not against such things," Paul says. And this is our third message in this series. And I'm preaching this perhaps from a different angle. It seems that many times preachers and Bible teachers will preach on this subject of the fruit of the Spirit, and they may give an introductory lesson, but then immediately jump in to the fruit, the fruits. They'll perhaps spend a message on each of the virtues, and there's maybe nothing wrong with that, as we need a biblical understanding of each of these virtues. But I found for me, if I approach the fruit of the Spirit in that way, that I'm many times left with little more than a cold checklist, expectations hanging over my life, and I miss out on Paul's entire purpose in sharing the fruit of the Spirit. His purpose wasn't to tell people, hey, you need to go do these things. His purpose was not to give a checklist. In fact, he was trying to liberate people from a checklist mentality. You see, the Galatians had fallen back into observing the Mosaic law in order to gain favor with God, and Paul wanted to release them from such a works-oriented mindset. That's why he listed out the works of the flesh in verse 19. These people, the Galatians, were trying to gain favor with God by the works of the flesh. In fact, Paul's a little bit graphic in how he speaks in the letter of Galatians, because they were trying to earn favor with God through that Jewish custom of circumcision. And so he kind of speaks tongue in cheek when he speaks of the works of the flesh, because they were indeed flesh focused. And they were works focused as well. And he lists the works of the flesh to say, hey, those of you who are trying to be justified by works associated with the flesh, don't you know that human works that come from the flesh only produce things, verse 19, like sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar? Don't you know that this is what the flesh produces? Why are you trying to have this flesh-focused, works-based Christianity? The flesh and works only produce these types of things. You need something so much more. If you want to live the Christ life, and if you really want to please the Lord with your life, you need something more than a flesh-focused Christianity. You need a Spirit-focused Christianity. You need to learn to live by the Spirit of God that's within you. See, as a Christian, is never justified by the works of the law. A Christian is justified by faith in Christ. A Christian earns favor with God, doesn't really earn favor with God. A Christian gains favor with God by trusting, believing, relying on the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, they have experienced what Jesus called being born again. Though a Christian previously was just a physical shell with a soul, once one becomes a Christian, once one is saved, that individual is inhabited by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Whereas before Ephesians 2:1, a Christian was a dead man or a dead woman walking, now in Christ, the Christian has the Spirit of God living within his or her soul. And this is key to living the Christian life. We don't grow as Christians. We don't exhibit Christ-like character through our mere flesh. It all comes from the Spirit of God. So that's why Paul turns around and says, but, he means to say, in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is why he's talking about the Spirit, because his readers needed to learn how to live the Spirit life. They were living the flesh life, works-oriented Christianity. They needed to learn to abide in Christ, live by faith, and walk in the Spirit. So if we want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we've really got to focus on the Spirit more than we focus on the fruit. Because this was Paul's entire point: walk in the Spirit and your life will produce these things. His intention isn't to give a checklist, now go do these 9 things and be good Christians. No, his intention is to say, learn to live by the Spirit and then you'll produce these things. And so really the virtues he gives, we saw last week, are kind of like, not a checklist, they're a diagnostic list. If these things are lacking in your life, and if your life gives more evidence of the works of the flesh, then perhaps, though you call yourself a Christian, you need to learn how to live by the Spirit. So for us, if we want to see the fruit of the Spirit produced in our life, we really need to focus on the Spirit. And Paul did this earlier. He gave us some great truth back in verse 16. And this is really the verse we want to focus on tonight. We will eventually break down each of the fruit and talk about them. Next week, we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the law of God. But tonight, we want to look at verse 16 and really focus on this idea of walk. Walk in the Spirit. There, Paul said, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. Paul's words here, I believe, give us the key to unlocking the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Paul gives here, in just a few words, one description or one metaphor of what it means to live the Christian life. Now, I don't know if you notice this, but throughout Scripture, we have many metaphors of what it means to live the Christian life. Many times in my prayer time, I have space in my prayer time where I pray that the Lord would help me to grow as a Christian. I pray over all these different metaphors Scripture uses of the Christian life. I think of this one, walk in the Spirit, and I'll pray, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit. Another famous one is John 15, 4-5. Lord, teach me to abide in Christ. Another one is, Lord, help me, Matthew 22:37-40, to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind, and to love my neighbor as myself. Help me, according to Micah, to love justice, do mercy, and walk humbly with my God. Help me, Romans 1:17, to live by faith. Now, all of these things are metaphors that help us put words to what it means to actually walk with God. There's another metaphor. All of these are metaphors that describe the normal Christian life, but each one sheds light on what it really means to walk with God. And here we have one of them, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire, or King James, lust of the flesh. Now, I can remember when I was in college, I was a younger Christian and growing, I was really captivated by this verse because I sensed it had truth that I needed. I knew that I struggled with some lust or desires of the flesh. I had, during high school years and early college years, not lived for the Lord and had trained myself in some ungodly ways. And I knew that I needed victory. I knew that I needed obedience. I knew good and well what Paul's readers need. I knew the first half of what Paul's readers needed to learn. The flesh could profit me nothing. I had tried to be good, through my own flesh, and I knew I needed help from the Lord to overcome and to change. So as I read this verse in my regular Bible reading, I thought, this contains something I need. There's a secret here. There's a truth here. And I hope that I can learn to walk by the Spirit. I can remember I was asked to travel for my college and preach as a representative Christian college and preach in churches throughout the summer. And the thought was, Patrick will preach and our other preacher boys will preach and there will be college students in those churches and they'll want to come to our college. So I traveled and preached. But before we went and traveled and preached, we went to the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Maybe some of you might be familiar with an old evangelist by the name of John R. Rice, an Independent Baptist evangelist. He's buried there. His brother Bill Rice is. Bill Rice, I think like the third, was preaching when I was there. We went there for some training for the week, and I was really pleased when the preacher one night stood and said, I'm preaching tonight on Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. And I was all ears. Because I read this verse and I had attempted to study it, but this idea of walking by the Spirit seemed so subjective to me. It seemed so mysterious. It seemed so intangible, so hard to get a hold of. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? I was still in one way like Paul's readers. Just give me a checklist. Tell me what to do. That's too mysterious. That's too mystical. I want something objective, not subjective. Give me some task. So it seemed like a mystery. That night I listened to a sermon, and it helped in some regard, but I was still left with this mystery. Tonight I want us to look at this verse, and I think indeed it has key for us, truth for us, that helps us see how the Spirit can produce its fruit in our lives. I think we first have to focus on this word walk. Everybody say the word walk. This is a popular metaphor in the New Testament for living the Christian life. The word's actually used in the New Testament to speak of the physical act of walking, of putting one step in front of another, Matthew 4:18. But it's also used as a metaphor to depict the mode and method of the Christian life, Ephesians 4:1. Used figuratively, the word walk was used in the ancient world to speak of how one conducted his or her daily life. So plain and simple, when Paul says, walk by the Spirit, he's saying, conduct your daily life by the Spirit. Live your life in accordance with the Holy Spirit. Manage your affairs, manage how you live in light of the Spirit's presence in your life. Paul wanted his readers to grasp this key of Christian living. It is when we live with an ongoing awareness of the Spirit in our life, and it is when we allow the Spirit to have ongoing influence in our lives that we begin to experience the real Christian life, that we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. So now I want to seek to unpack this in some ways tonight, briefly, by focusing on two ideas related to this walk with the Spirit. And I'm going to do this a little bit different. I'm going to look at the second half of the verse first. You see, in the second half of the verse, Paul gives this great promise. If you walk by the Spirit, here's the promise, you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. So let's look at this first, the second part of the verse first. And I want us to look at two ideas this evening that can help us understand what it means to walk by the Spirit. And I think, first of all, by looking at Paul's words concerning the desire of the flesh, we see that walking by the Spirit involves an avoidance of flesh-oriented living. Flesh-oriented living. Now, ultimately, the Spirit helps us. That's the point of the verse. If we live by the Spirit, we will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. So we see that Spirit-filled living, walking by the Spirit, involves an avoidance of flesh-oriented oriented living. Now, look at what he says here. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. The original language of the text, Paul used a double negative. Now, for us, that's bad English, right? We're not supposed to use double negatives. I mentioned, I believe, in one of the services this morning about Bojangles. How many of y'all heard that reference to Bojangles, right? Now, I've been through the drive-thru at Bojangles before. One of the things that bothers me is when I go through a drive-thru and they're out of something. Like you go to Wendy's and they're out of Frosty. How is Wendy's out of the Frosty? I remember one time when I lived with my grandfather, we went to Dairy Queen. He loved Dairy Queen. And we walked in and they said, we're sorry, we're out of ice cream tonight. And he like had a meltdown right in the middle of the place. I've been all over the world. I've been in trenches in Germany. I've been all over the world. And never would I imagine I'd find a Dairy Queen out of ice cream. How are you in business? I can remember one time going through Bojangles and I ordered my favorite biscuit and the reply through the machine was, we ain't got none of those. Double negative. Now, I really thought about being a smart aleck and explaining if you ain't got no, that means you've actually got some. I didn't think that would go anywhere, so I ordered something different. Paul here uses a double negative. That's bad English, but it was good Greek. It was often used to emphasize reality, to place stress on a reality. Paul wanted his readers to know, listen, believer, if you can learn to live by the Spirit, there is no way that you will fulfill the desires of the flesh. This is the secret. This is the key to overcoming, Patrick, your old promptings, your old desires. If you live by the Spirit, there's no way that you'll ever fulfill the desires of the flesh. You can't walk in the Spirit and engage the flesh in an ungodly way at the same time. It cannot happen, double negative. Now, this leads us to the question, what is the desire of which Paul spoke? He speaks of the desire of the flesh. Well, there's another passage of Scripture I want us to look at, and if you'll turn in your Bibles, turn to 1 John 2:16. I believe this is a passage every believer should be familiar with. I preached on it weeks ago here, but 1 John 2:16, John used similar language, in fact, exact same language as Paul, to say, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, same exact language there, different English translations in the Christian Standard Bible, but same exact Greek language in the original language of the New Testament. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions, Christian Standard, is not from the Father, but is from the world. I say Christian Standard there on the pride in one's possession. That's a very bad translation. It should be the old translation we have in most translations, the pride of life. So he gives here three broad categories of human desire. You should be familiar with these. I mean, I'm saying it like get familiar with them if you're not familiar with them. Every believer should be well acquainted with these three domains of desire in life, because since the Garden of Eden, it has been these three domains of desire through which Satan has attempted to ensnare people and deter or divert their devotion away from the Lord and to the things of this world. He ensnared Adam and Eve. They gave in. And that one sin to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. When he tempted Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, go study it, verses 1 through 11. All the three temptations Satan brought to Jesus, all were within these three domains of desire. Think about Think about the kings of Israel. The Lord gave them three commands. Don't multiply to yourselves wives. Don't multiply to yourself horses. Don't multiply to yourself gold. Pleasure, profits or possessions, and power. These three domains of desire. So think about any area you struggle. Think about any area where you've had a failure in the past. Think about that temptation that seems to have your number. You can associate it to one of these domains of desire. Even something like insecurity. Well, I feel so insecure all the time. That's not really in these domains of desire, is it, Patrick? I would postulate that that's related to the pride of life. Insecurity many times is about us trying to find security in ourselves and who we are and what others think about us instead of finding it in the Lord. Any sin, any temptation, I believe, can be traced back to one of these categories. Now, so Paul's concerned about these desires, the desire of the flesh. And in order to live the spirit life, if a believer is living the spirit life, there is going to be an avoidance of flesh-oriented living. I think it's important, however, that we clarify that these desires of the flesh can be broken down into three categories that are actually holy and healthy. I believe by doing this, we can maybe disarm some of Satan's tactics and see that Satan always deals in counterfeits. And what God intends for good, Satan always tempts to pervert. So before you can really avoid flesh-oriented living, you've got to understand that these desires that Paul speaks of and these desires that John speaks of are at the beginning really good things given by the Lord. You see, this word rendered desire, this word rendered desire in the New Testament isn't a bad word. This is interesting. We think of it as being bad because we've taken the word lust and assigned it to the area of sexual sin, and we've given this really dirty designation to the word lust. We think of it as being this dirty word. But the Greek word used here, epithumia, was used in the New Testament to speak of both positive lust, positive desires, and negative lust and negative desires as well. We'll see this more in just a moment. But I share this because I believe in order for a person to really be set free, in order for a person to gain victory and obedience over flesh-oriented living, one must see that desires that sometimes appear dirty have beneath them and beyond them a holy form of desire that God intends for good. So what do I mean by that? Well, let's look at these three desires in a different way. We have three desires that flesh-oriented living often perverts. Number one, there are basic desires of the human body that are in and of themselves, good and God-given. Desires of the human body. Most have normal bodily cravings for things like rest. God has given you that craving. For food, God has given us good cravings, healthy, holy cravings for food and for physical intimacy. The problem is not that we have these desires. In fact, we have to be really careful that we don't train our kids or our grandkids unwittingly that these desires are bad or evil. They are by themselves good and God-given, and the Lord wants us to enjoy rest, to enjoy food, and He intends for physical intimacy to be enjoyed within the confines of a marriage covenant. The problem is that Satan wants to distort and pervert what God has intended for good. And so many times The desires of the human body are fulfilled in ungodly ways, outside the bounds of God's original intent. And when we go against God's intent and fulfill his God-given desires in ways that go against his law, we then sin, for sin is transgression of the law, 1 John 5. So we have desires related to the human body. We have desires related to possessions as well. You know, in America, we really struggle with this one. We have, I believe, the prosperity gospel on one end because we have an unhealthy view of possessions. You also have what's I would call the poverty gospel advocated by some. Make you feel guilty that you drive a car or have a few changes of clothes available. We struggle many times with this concept of possessions. God's not against money. He's not against possessions. He's not against you having things, against you having shelter. But what he is concerned about is when our desire for possessions gets cattywampus. And we love gold and gain more than we love God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money. Satan wants us to try to find satisfaction and security through what we own instead of who owns us. That's the issue at stake. So when we think about not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, we have to come to terms with God gives us these holy and healthy desires, and we want to fulfill them in his means and in his intended ways. The third desire we see is desires related to reputation. Have you ever met a person who says something like this? Well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm just who I am, take it or leave it. You kind of think, well, maybe you should care just a little bit because you're kind of coming off rude and a little bit strong. You see, we struggle with this. Need to see from Scripture that a healthy, holy concern for our reputation is admirable. Scripture tells us, Solomon said in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. There is a place for a healthy concern for your reputation, right? You put on clothing before you came here this evening. I put on some deodorant in case I smelled bad. Healthy concern for my reputation and what others think about me. But the Bible here, we believe, warns us that there can be an unhealthy concern for our reputation, wherein people are given over to pride, self-love, people-pleasing. So we see there are some healthy desires the Lord gives us. The problem is, many times we aim to fulfill those God-given desires in ungodly ways. It's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. God gave them a healthy desire for fruit from a tree. He just said, eat it from this tree, not that tree. Their sin came when they tried to fulfill God-given desires in ungodly ways. And this is what's at stake with the lust of the flesh. Fulfilling God-given lust or desires in flesh-oriented, ungodly ways. If we learn to live by the Spirit, we'll seek to avoid that. The Spirit will help us to avoid that. Number two tonight, Paul's reference to the Spirit and the flesh reminds us, teaches us, that to walk by the Spirit, we have to learn Spirit-directed living. The metaphor of walk brings up in the mind the imagery of one foot in front of another, step by step. And so it is with the Christian life. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's not just a early morning thing, me and Jesus having our devotional time. The Christian life is a walk. It is a step-by-step thing. It is a daily thing. Walking is something you do every day. The Christian life is to be a daily thing. The Christian life is something that is to touch everything we do, every domain of life, work, play, recreation, at the beach on vacation, in the office, with the family, with friends, even in entertainment, at the ball game, sports, rest, recreation. All of it is touched by our relationship with God, because walking is something we do in all domains of life. So the Christian life touches every domain of life. And Paul encourages readers, learn to walk by the Spirit, step by step. For me, that helps. That means in everything I do, I'm to be looking to the Spirit, thinking about the Spirit, having my mind and heart on the Spirit. When I'm writing a sermon, I'm thinking about what the Spirit would want me to say. When I'm correcting my children, I should be thinking about what would the Spirit have me do here. When I'm cutting the grass and working in the yard and my mind's tempted to wander towards negative thoughts, I attempt to check myself and bring my soul and mind in alignment with the Spirit, maybe even take a time out to pray. When I'm having a conversation with a friend and maybe the conversation goes a place it shouldn't go, I try to think about the Spirit. I might do like Nehemiah, we see in Nehemiah chapter 2, and utter a quick prayer underneath my breath to the Lord for help. When I'm with my boys at the baseball game on Tuesday night, watching the Braves, I might think about the Spirit and His great provision in my life and give Him thanks quietly for the opportunity to spend time with my boys. This is what he means by walk by the Spirit, but for me, I still need more help. What are some handlebars, like on a bicycle, something I can grab onto that can help me make the Spirit more and more of an influence in my life? Let me give you four real quickly. And as I give you these, as I do so, I'm looking at how this word desire is used throughout Scripture. This is kind of more of a discipleship message. I mentioned this morning, I believe in one of our hours, did you know a key to a Bible study many times is looking at how words are used? So you take a word like desire here, and if you can find a tool that gives you the strong numbers and you get a strong concordance, then you can find where that word is used elsewhere in the New Testament, and it helps unlock Scripture for you. So what I'm doing here is taking this word desire and to see how it's used in a positive sense in both the New Testament and Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And we find that God's people are often encouraged to direct their desires, or we could even say lust, if we think of that word in a positive sense, through a few means. Number one, personal worship. The same word translated desire here is used of Jesus and his disciples worshiping together through the Lord's Supper in Luke 22:15. Worship is the ground zero of Spirit-directed living. You need corporate worship, you need personal worship. Before you can have spontaneous focus on the Spirit, as I mentioned earlier, spontaneously thinking of the Spirit throughout the day, I believe you first got to have scheduled times with the Spirit. Personal worship, where you allow the Spirit to speak into your life through His Word, where you pray and talk to the Spirit. It is that private time, that scheduled time, that trains your soul to be more spontaneous and to, in the moment, step by step, walk with the Spirit. Personal worship. Letter B, I think of priorities. And Scripture speaks of the power of priorities. Jesus, with good reason, said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I believe we've got a great problem in the American church with priorities. People's priorities are way out of whack. They've busied themselves so much, they've got little room for God, and it would take the Holy Spirit just intervening in a major way for them to even think about the Spirit throughout the week. They're so busy running from one thing to another. There's little room for God. Many have wedged Him out in their schedules. I found this, I don't know why, and I need to close here in just a moment, but The Lord in my ministry has given me several opportunities to counsel with men who have had moral failures. One thing I've discovered in that, and it's almost uncanny to me, that through some of those interactions, I've discovered with guys that I walk through with them a process of restoration, that many times these men were a part of church, a part of Bible study, but really they failed in this one area. They got really, really, really busy in life. Their priorities were out of control. And as a result, they were so busy, something in the midst happened to their soul, something happened to the soul of their wife, they became distant. And all of a sudden, it all seemingly started innocently with just a lot of stuff going on in life and messed up priorities, and the enemy found a way to bring a downfall. Never underestimate the power of priorities. Personal worship, priorities. Make sure you have time scheduled in your life for personal time with the Lord. You're here tonight. I know you're doing that. Make the Lord's day a priority. Don't fall for the idolatry of our age, wherein people chase the false gods of recreation, the false gods of this age and materialism, and get so busy chasing those things that they make very, very little room for Jesus and the Spirit in their life. I've got to schedule time for the Spirit in my life. Priorities. Letter C, we think of passions as well, and we have references here where this word desire is used elsewhere in the New Testament. The spiritually wise understand that ultimately God and His grace is what provides us with the right types of desires. If you want to walk in the Spirit, you need to regularly pray that the Spirit would soften your heart and give you a greater sensitivity. Only the Spirit of God can give you a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Laura and I were dating, and I was working at Schilling's on the Square in Marietta, and she just the other night mentioned, I used to love when I would come into that restaurant and just see you back there smiling at me. So happy to see me walk in. But during those days, I had my Schilling's apron. I waited on tables, and I would often have a little Christian paper back in my apron with my notepad for taking orders. And whenever I would get a second, I was so hungry to learn, I would flip through and read Christian paperback. One that was given to me early on was Humility by Andrew Murray. And I remember something Andrew Murray said in that book that impressed me and that has stuck with me this day. He said, humility is one of those things that you pray for, and you may realize you don't have a desire for humility. So don't just pray for humility, pray for the desire for humility. So he said, you may pray something like this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing. Lord, I recognize that I don't want humility, but I want to want humility. So would you please help me to want humility? And I would commend to you that approach. I aim to pray regularly over my desires. God, give me passions for what's near your heart. Many times I spend time confessing, Lord, I realize how much I love the things of this world more than I love you. Where there's a heart of stone, please give me a heart of flesh. Give me more and more grace. Give me a greater love for you, a greater love for others. Give me a greater love for your word. Give me a greater passion for prayer. The psalmist, Solomon, Paul, these scripture references you see all gave testimony of godly, God-given desires within the human soul. Desires for God only come from God, not the flesh. So pray that the Lord would give them. Lastly, letter D, we close with this, paths of fulfillment. Paths of fulfillment. So we mention all these desires. Many times what's needed for there to be victory in the Christian life and obedience is not to say just no to a desire. I can, in a sense, you do that. But what's also needed is to make sure you're fulfilling that desire in the right way. That's why the Bible teaches this principle of put off and put on. Many people are stuck in bondage in their Christian life because they try to put off and put off and put off in their own strength. God wants them to put on some things. So if you've got a struggle with pride in your life, it's not just, okay, I'm going to quit being prideful. No, it's you're going to put on humility as well. Solomon taught this principle to his son, encouraging him to stand his ground against sexual immorality. He said, find delight in the wife of your youth, Proverbs chapter 5. Psalm 102:5, the Bible says, he, the Lord, satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. Let the Lord satisfy that desire in your heart. Find satisfaction in him and his ordained means of fulfillment, not in Satan's cheap, godless counterfeits. And when we seek the Lord in these areas, avoiding flesh-oriented living and learning spirit-centered living, we'll be well on our way to seeing the fruit of the Spirit budding, growing, and being produced in our lives.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.